Those who have been kind enough to follow my ministry over the years will have heard me say many times how in my early days of ministering I approached Easter with a mixture of excitement and some trepidation. I was excited because I've always loved Easter time, and the thought of sharing the wonder with my congregation filled me with a longing to do justice to all that had happened. Yet, try as I might in my preparation, I just couldn't seem to find a way of describing the most amazing event the world has ever known. And in desperation, I was driven to my knees to plead with God to give me something that would capture the imagination of the people who would be gathering for the Easter services. And God did something quite extraordinary for me. He gave me from His Word something I hadn't noticed previously. He revealed something new to me. I make no claim that others had not seen such an insight before, but it was new to me. I thought that was quite miraculous. But if I thought that, a greater miracle was yet to come, because that was 43 years ago. And every year since the time of my request to God, when I pleaded for some new revelation, God has blessed me with a new insight. And it is with such a grateful heart that I'd like to share what God has laid on my heart and mind for this service today. Now, no doubt we've heard the detail of the crucifixion many times. It never ceases to be almost too horrific to speak about. How the flogging was so brutal that lumps of flesh were torn from the victim's back by the leather whips which had metal attached to the ends of it. We've heard about the two robbers who were crucified with Jesus, and how one was repentant. We know that Pilate had outraged the Pharisees because he wouldn't change the wording of the sign to be put over the head of Jesus on the cross. They wanted it to read, "He claimed to be the King of the Jews," rather than "He was the King of the Jews." We've read how Jesus was challenged to show his miraculous power by coming down from the cross to prove what he said of himself was true. And perhaps we might wonder how anyone would not believe in him when at the moment of his death the curtain in the temple was torn, not in the obvious way of sharing, when someone would take hold of it, tearing it from the bottom upwards. It was torn supernaturally from the top to the bottom. How could anyone doubt something of God was happening when the earth shook and the rocks split, causing the tombs to open and saints of old to come to life? Some people offer the feeble explanation that such a description was just an exaggerated way of describing an earthquake. One might want to counter that by saying if it was an earthquake, it was an amazing coincidence that it happened precisely the moment that Jesus died. Even to the greatest skeptic, that would seem illogical in the extreme. And all of those thoughts help us to understand what happened that day. Approaching Good Friday this year, could God reveal anything more than he had revealed before to me? Anything I hadn't shared with the congregation previously? Would you do that, dear God? I wondered. And then the words, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," struck me with new clarity. And I don't know if I can find the words to express the meaning which came to me, but I'll try. Jesus knew that his death was the cost of providing a way for the sin of the world to be forgiven. He'd faced the certainty of death with supreme courage, being well aware that it was going to be a prolonged, physically agonizing death. He would have known that death would mean separation from God. After all, that's the most terrifying thought, or should be, if we die with sins unforgiven. We would be choosing to be separated from God for all eternity. Jesus, though having no sin of his own, so graciously took on himself the sin of the world, including, of course, yours and mine. So it was inevitable that he would experience separation from God. And as he cried out to his Father from the cross, "Why have you forsaken me?" he was confessing to his Father that he couldn't understand how anyone would willingly want to experience being separated from God. The agony of that for Jesus was almost too much to bear. "How can anyone want to experience this?" he must have thought, is contained in that cry from his heart. He's telling us of the devastation he feels when, for him, he's giving up the most precious thing he knows, that intimate daily walk with his Father. He was losing that for us. There had not been a moment ever when God and Jesus had not been as one. Now that relationship was being broken for the very first time. It's impossible for us to comprehend the enormity of that. Before even the world was created, God and Jesus had been as one. Now Jesus was experiencing what man's sin does. And it was so completely heartbreaking that he cries out to his Father that it's unbearable. When we speak about Jesus being the great burden bearer, we can really not fully comprehend just what that meant to Jesus. In a few last gasping breaths, Jesus was going to know a separation he had never known. At that moment when he was breaking his heart through being separated from God, yet loving us enough to endure it, he was unthanked by the world for which he was doing it. And then he died. And I realized for the first time just what those words of Jesus, "Eloah, Eloah, lema sabachthani," meant. But if that wasn't enough for me, in the silence of his death came, for me, an even greater revelation. I'll try to share what it meant to me. Jesus was now dead. He was no longer suffering the excruciating pain of the crucifixion. That was ended. His mind was no longer in turmoil over the willingness of man to carry unforgiven sin which causes the agony of separation from God. That too had ended. The consciousness of Jesus had ended. It wasn't the case that Jesus, having paid the price of sin, was now just waiting to be restored to life, and was content as he lay there, waiting for the moment he could be freed from the tomb. He was not aware of anything that was taking place. His pain of separation from his Father was over. He was no longer conscious of it. He was dead. He was not aware of his family's grief, the bewilderment of his disciples, the morbid satisfaction of the chief priests, not even the courage of Joseph who tended to his dead body. His life had ended. But, and here's the new thought to me, Jesus was dead, but God wasn't. God was experiencing continually the absence of his Son's communication with him. For the first time ever, the Spirit of Jesus was no longer in permanent communion with his Father. How could we find words to describe what that must have meant to God? There was no way he could talk to the dead body of Christ if the sacrifice for us was to be real. Jesus had to really die in our place. And when he died, the relationship between him and God ended. I can only entitle that the devastating loneliness of God. When Jesus came to earth as a baby, God was able to communicate with the very soul of Jesus before Jesus could even think. God was gradually empowering him with his grace and love to share with the world. But now, God could not, must not, use his power to override the unbelievable loneliness by communicating with his dead son. There are just no words that could adequately describe the loneliness of God at this time. The time from Friday to Sunday, those 3 days when the Jews believe were necessary for a person to be finally and truly dead, must have seemed like an eternity to God. Not to be at one with his precious beloved son must have been worse than 1,000 crucifixions. And that is what our sin did to God. To realize that he was prepared to endure that tells that he must love us with a love that is beyond our understanding. On this Good Friday, thank you to God for giving us Jesus sounds so inadequate. So I never, never, never want to do anything to hurt him again. And I'd love to think in sharing this insight with you today that the way we live our lives will show just how grateful we are to God for the gift of Jesus.